And so as a reenactment this morning, I'm going to preach that same message from Mark chapter 14. Now, Linda's going to have these points, right? I can guarantee you she's got these written down in her Bible. She wasn't there in 1991. They weren't with us here yet, but I guarantee she's got these because I have preached this since then, once or twice maybe. But the message that I taught that first Wednesday night, again, it was an impromptu service. It wasn't planned ahead of time. In fact, just a few days before that, Brother Braden had asked me to hold a service in the farmhouse Wednesday night. And I overheard Bonnie talking to somebody and saying, I thought the reason they didn't want to go to Urecksville was because they were going to be hunting till 5:30, 6 o'clock when it got dark. And they didn't want to get out of the woods and have to change real fast and drive 45 minutes to Urecksville. But I heard Bonnie telling somebody that wasn't why they didn't want to do that. It's because at that time, and I don't remember what year it was, I had one like it. They had those old woody station wagons, the ones with the wood on the sides. And the Braden's station wagon at that time not only had wood on the sides, but it had wood on the floors. So that the kids wouldn't stick their feet down and touch the road, Fred Flintstone style, you know, while they're going. And they didn't want to load all those guys up in that car and take them up to Urecksville and that. But either way, we ended up having the service there. And I had about 6 months, it was March of 91 that we came back from Micronesia. June, we went to Toledo for the Bible conference that they've been holding for forever up there since Noah got off the ark. They've been having that Bible conference up in Toledo, Ohio. I was there in June of 91, and I heard Jim McGahee preach that night. And he said this before he preached. He said, I am a gospel thief. And he said, what I mean by that as a preacher, he said, if I hear somebody preach a good outline, I'll steal it. And I will reuse it. And that night he preached a message from Mark chapter 14. And a young preacher sitting there in his 30s thought, well, if the old guys can do that, surely the young guys can do that. And I wrote down his 4 points because it was a good sermon. Now, he confessed it wasn't his. He stole it from somebody. So I thought, well, if I steal it from him, he can't accuse me of doing anything. So I got those 4 points. And when Jeff said, let's have a service Wednesday night, I thought, no problem. I know just the sermon I'm going to preach. And so I pulled out that Mark chapter 14 message. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. In fact, we are going to reenact it so well that I'm going to step down from this pulpit and come down to our original. We didn't have electronics back then, so we are faking things a little bit here. But turn to Mark chapter 14, if you would. And here's one of the problems of preaching on this. Usually your Bible gets to be tilted up like that. And I think, you know what? No, we couldn't have because we didn't have songbooks. I was thinking maybe I put one of those behind it or something. I probably took one of my kids' coloring books or something and folded it up that way. But look at Mark chapter 14. The old classic sermon. Mark chapter 14. This thing's giving me fits. I'm not used to these anymore, Dustin. All right, Mark chapter 14, verse number 1. I'll hold it up like that so I can see it. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of the unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, being Jesus, of course, by craft, and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. At verse number 3, we'll begin what we're going to look at this morning, and some of you might have this also. It's been preached since 1991 here. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Wherefore I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for these 30 years that you've given us here at Bible Baptist Church, the five different locations. Lord, the different folks that have come and gone, and Lord, many of them are with you in heaven right now. And we're just so thankful for your many blessings upon us. We're thankful, God, that 30 years later we can come to a text that is familiar to us. And Lord, preach a message that was preached 30 years ago, knowing that our views and our opinions have not changed. God, the same things we believed in 1991 are what we believe in 2021. Lord, we've talked over the last few evenings about how important that is, how vital it is. Brother Cook preached on it last night about being unmovable, and Father, being steadfast, and we're thankful for that. But we pray you'd bless this old message to our hearts this morning. Challenge us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this story, this is the story of the woman that breaks the alabaster box. We're all familiar with the story, and anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the woman that does this, according to John chapter 12, is the sister of Lazarus. This account is given not only in Mark's gospel; it was given in Matthew, his 26th chapter, John chapter 12. This story is told. The same story is told on three different occasions, and we'll make reference to those others here from time to time. But I want you to notice this in this story, that this is something that she did for the Lord. And it's a great challenge for you and I to do something for the Lord, that we don't care what other people think. We don't care what other people say. Our motive is to please the Lord and the Lord only. And that's what we have in this story. And these 4 points, again, are borrowed from someone else, but the comments, the notes, the cross-references, I don't remember what he preached on that night, but as I wrote it down, I got these 4 things. And number one was this, that this woman's deed, this woman's act, was a Christ-centered act. What she did for Him and for Him alone. And our challenge this morning is simply this. How many things do you and I do that are for Jesus Christ and Him alone? Can we be honest? Many of the things that we do for the Lord, we also do for ourselves. We have all come to church here earlier than many for the extra hour of the Sunday school time period. And we could say, well, see, preacher, I'm doing this for God. And maybe you are. But you know what? I'm doing this for Steve Leafley too. Because I enjoy this. I like this. I want to be here. What this woman did was a sacrifice. And the best Christ-honoring gifts are those that cost us something. That those that are sacrifices. It was not, you say, well, it was a sacrifice of my sleeping time to get up early this morning. Well, if you're still in bed at 10 in the morning, you've got a problem already anyways. And it's not just a church problem, all right? Getting up early enough, with people, when I hear folks, they say, well, I can't get to church on Sunday morning, it's just too early. I'm thinking, what kind of life do you live? You know, 9:45 in the morning, and you're not up and out yet. I mean, that's kind of strange. But what we do for the Lord are things that cost us something. And this woman did this for Jesus Christ and for Him alone. It was a Christ-centered act. And I'm afraid that in my life, and probably in yours too, when we get to heaven to the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says our work's going to be tried by fire. Everything that's wood, hay, and stubble is going to get burned up. And only those things that are silver, gold, precious stones are going to last that fire. And that's what we get rewarded for. Now again, we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about getting into heaven. We're talking about all the saved and redeemed appearing before the Lord at the end. Not the great white throne of judgment for the unbelievers, but the judgment seat of Christ for the saved people. And we're going to give an account for the things we did in the body, whether it be good or bad. Right now, we're laying up treasure in heaven by the gold, by the silver, gold, by the gold, precious stones that we're laying up. But a lot of what we're doing is simply wood, hay, and stubble. Now, you would think, well, preacher, my life has no wood, hay, and stubble. You're here this morning. You're in church. Now, some folks think that they ought to get a pat on the back for that. Some folks think they ought to be congratulated for that. But as one person said in the Bible, we are miserable servants, for we have done that which is our duty to do. All right, we're not here because we're some kind of super spiritual heroes. We're here because this is our duty. We are to be in the gathering of the saints on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night when we're doing these things. That's really not a Christ-centered act. Many times my preaching is not necessarily a Christ-centered act. It's just a responsibility, a duty. You see, very few of the things we do are really Christ and Christ alone. The old expression says, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What this woman did in this story was for Him and Him alone. She's going to hear some murmuring. She's going to hear some complaining. She's going to hear some accusations. And she seems to be oblivious to it. She's not worried about it. She's only worried about pleasing one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a Christ-centered act. It says in verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, notice, as he sat at meat, that he, I've circled that with a red marker in my Bible, as he sat at meat, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on His head. That He and His. That's the Lord. Nobody else in that room was worthy of the alabaster box. There's another occasion of this happening in the Gospel of Luke. I think it's chapter 7, if I'm not mistaken. A woman breaks a box like that, and there's some controversy over whether this is the same story as that. In that story, there are Pharisees around, not the Lord's disciples. So it seems to be a separate occasion. But here you've got Peter, James, and John. Now we would give great due to Peter, James, and John if they were in the room with us. But she didn't even notice them. She didn't pay any attention to Philip and Bartholomew. She didn't worry about James being there. You know what she was concerned with? Jesus Christ. It's a great challenge for you and I when we come into church in the morning. The preacher might be preaching. The singers might be singing. We might be doing any things, but you know what the focus of our mind should be? It should be the Lord. When the preacher's preaching the Word, you know where our mind should be? Lord, what do You have for me in this? Everything that we do should be Christ-centered, but folks, be honest, very little of what we do is Christ-centered. Seek things you can do. Look for things that you can do that are for Christ and Christ alone. Things that only He'll know about that you did. Now, this was not a secret act. This was a public act. But obviously, she didn't do it for public applause. She did it for Christ. It was a Christ-centered act. Notice, secondly, and we've kind of mentioned this already, in verse number 3, it said, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment. Now that alabaster box would be like a little chest we would throw our keys in or something like that with a little flip top on the top of it. You know what we're looking at. But it was an enclosed box, and within its frame was the content of an ointment. Very precious. An ointment of spikenard. Very precious. That was used as an anointing oil. It was also used as a perfume by the women. Excuse me. My throat. I was screaming a lot last night again for some reason, so I wasn't, but I'll just use that anyways. There came a woman having this alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Not only was it a Christ-centered act, it was a costly act. It was an alabaster box of ointment, very precious. What have you and I given to the Lord Jesus Christ that to us is very precious? We have the tendency to hang on to things that are valuable to us. We've got some things we might give to God. It's kind of like, you know, cleaning out your garage for a yard sale. You're not getting rid of the good stuff. You're getting rid of the old stuff you haven't touched for 5 years. And sometimes when it comes to the Lord, we're willing to give Him that kind of stuff, but not the precious stuff. Not the valuable stuff. And I'm not just talking about material things, I'm talking about our heart. Sometimes we'll give the Lord this area of our life or that area of our life because that's okay, that doesn't infringe on me too much. Oh, but God, You can't have this. You can't have that. What she gave was very costly. The Bible tells us down in verse number 5, and we'll get to this in just a little bit, it said that this alabaster box, what was in it, might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Now, I find it interesting. The speaker of this is Judas Iscariot, who held the bag, the treasurer. And I find it interesting that he had such a mind that he could immediately evaluate and appraise what the worth of that was. That kind of gives you a tip to his crooked heart. He's the one that held the bag of the disciples, the Bible tells us. And when he saw that ointment, he immediately put a price tag on it. He knew what it was. That was his heart. And he said, this could have been sold for 300 pence. Now for you and I, 300 pence doesn't seem, 300 pennies doesn't seem like a great value. But you remember the parable that Jesus told here in the Gospels about the man that went out to seek people to work in his vineyard. And he saw the men standing idle in the marketplace and he said, go out to work and I'll give you that which you earn in this day's work. And so those that he hired in the morning went out and worked in the vineyard. He hired some at the noon hour, some later, and then some near the end of the workday. He hired them and sent them out. And he said, and I'll give you what is fit, what is able for you. At the end of the day, those that had came in last got one penny. Those that came in at the middle of the day, expecting to get a little bit more, got one penny. Those that were hired first thing in the morning got one penny. A day's wage back then, somebody's fighting for the $15 minimum wage and all that kind of stuff, and that's a whole other box of ointment that we're not going to open this morning. But back in that day, one penny was one day's labor. So 300, not counting weekends, Saturdays and Sundays, is about a year's wages. Now compute that in your life right now. A year's wages is what this woman sacrificed and gave for the Lord. Now again, we're not just talking about fine. She's not giving money. She's giving a box of ointment. We're not just talking about giving money, though that comes into play also. But this woman's sacrifice was a sacrifice that hit her deeply. That cost her something. In fact, some have speculated, we don't know, that was her dowry. That was what she was keeping for her wedding. That was her hope chest, as it were. And we don't know that that's true or not. But we do know this was very valuable. She had to have saved a long time to be able to purchase this thing. And without hesitation, when the Lord came by and was there in the house, she came out and broke that open and anointed His feet with it. Look back at 2 Samuel, if you would. 2 Samuel, I believe, is chapter 24. You might be familiar with this story. David, after the great plague that hit the children of Israel because of David's sin of numbering the children of Israel, numbering the army, a great plague came and God gave David respite from that great plague. And an angel came down and stopped the plague. And David followed that angel to see where it would go. And it went to the threshing floor, the threshing place of Arwana. This fella, and it went up on this hill and stopped at the threshing floor, and the angel stopped there, and David decided that he wanted to make a sacrifice to God right there in that place where the angel had stopped. But he didn't own that property. It belonged to Arwana. And the king, whole other can of worms we could open up here, the king knew that he did not have eminent domain. He could not take away from that man his property. So he offered him something for it. He said, let me buy that so that I can make a sacrifice to God because the plague is ended. I want to worship the Lord. And Arwana said to him, he said, you're the king. He said, you take it. You go ahead and have it. And look what David says in verse 24 of 2 Samuel chapter 24. And the king said unto Arwana, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Notice this. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David could have had that as a free gift. But he said, no, God's not going to accept it if it isn't a sacrifice. God's not going to accept it if it doesn't cost me something. If it's something flippant, if it's something errant, it's not going to honor God. I need to pay the full price of this. God is not going to accept that which doth cost me nothing. I wrote my tithe check this morning as I'm sitting back in my office, 10% of my income. You know what? That's nothing. I give 10% or a little bit more, I keep 90%. That's nothing. And God never rewarded anybody for giving 10%, that which is our duty to do. That's that wood, hay, and stubble that when we get to heaven, we're going to say, hey God, look at what I gave. The treasurer, Brother Joel, sent me every at the end of every year, he sent me this statement, look how much I gave every year. God's going to say, I'm not impressed. You've given me that which did cost you nothing. That was 10% of what I blessed you with. I gave you the health, the energy, the strength to do that, and you simply gave what was commanded you back to me. Now don't do it, and it's a different story. But when we do that, that's really nothing. You remember that story in Mark chapter 12. Look at Mark chapter 12 very quick. We got to hurry. I probably wasn't as long-winded back in 1991. Though the brains would probably question that too. Mark chapter 12, the end of the chapter, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. You say, how much is that? Not enough to make notice of. Very, very little. Very unimportant, insignificant. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto him, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Like this woman in Mark chapter 14, this woman gave all that she had. She gave not that. The Lord says about this woman in Mark 14, she had done what she could. She had anointed my head for the burying. That woman in Mark 10, given all that she had. It was a costly act. We need to examine ourselves, our giving to God of our material things, of our money, whatever it is. We need to examine that, not in comparison to one another, but in comparison to that woman in Mark 12. Comparison to that woman in Mark chapter 14. That will be our standard when we get to heaven. It was a costly act. Then number 3, we need to hurry. Back in Mark chapter 14, verse number 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? That statement, that sentence right there, blows my mind. Here is a woman in all of her worship, at the feet of Jesus Christ, breaking open this very valuable box and anointing His feet with it. And you know what the disciples' reaction was? What a waste. Anointing the Savior, their Lord. And at least Judas' reaction as he looks at that is, what a waste. Look over at John chapter 12. John gives us the recording of this same event and tells us basically the same words. In Mark chapter 14, it says, and there were some that had indignation with themselves, within some. But John chapter 12 tells us exactly who it was in verse 4. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This said he, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Again, Judas, the one who could appraise the value of that immediately, is the one that began the criticism. And back in Mark chapter 14, it says, and some of them said, so it wasn't Judas by himself. He might have been the instigator, but it just spread from there. And some of them said within themselves, why was this waste of the ointment made? I can't even fathom that. Someone sacrifices to God and somebody says, what a waste. But you know, that's really not that unusual. The story of the five missionaries that went to the Aka Indians back in the 1950s. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, the others that were with them, had a great vision to reaching those Indians with the gospel of Christ. And if you've read the book, if you know the story, you know that those five men were all slain by those very Aka Indians. And you know what the remark of many back in the States, many Christians, was? What a waste. Those five men were trained in seminary. They were gifted preachers. Jim Elliott is still quoted to this day by many of the very wise expressions and sayings that he did. And folks back in that day, in many senses then, when they read that story, say, what a waste. But it's not a waste when you've given all that you have for Jesus Christ. This was a criticized act. Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and it had been given to the poor, as if they really cared for the poor. Not a one of them cared for the poor. They didn't before when they were fishermen. They don't now. It was just an excuse. Don't be surprised, Christian, if what you do for the Lord is criticized by the world and many times by other Christians. You give how much to your church? What a waste. Don't you know you could keep up with the Joneses and all that if you took that money and spent it on this or that or the other thing? It's not a waste when it's given for the Lord. It was a Christ-centered act, a costly act, a criticized act. But then notice finally down in verse number 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. Leave her alone. I like those words of the Lord. Leave her alone. She hath good for the poor, he says in verse 7, you have with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. You can give the poor anytime you want to. They won't. Judas sure isn't going to. But he says in verse 7, she hath done what she could. I'm thankful that God doesn't expect us to do things we can't do. But He does expect us to do things we can do. And what we can't do is not our problem. What we can do is our problem, because sometimes we don't want to. God speaks to our hearts about this or that, giving, serving, working, whatever it is. Well, that'll cut into my schedule. Yes, it will. That'll take some of my personal private time. Yes, it will. But that's what serving the Lord is all about. That's what sacrifice is. That's what this woman did. And Jesus said, she had done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. You know, every language that has a Bible and has Mark chapter 14 knows about this woman's act. This also she had done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her. It was a Christ-centered act, a costly act, a criticized act, a complimented act. I appreciate all the compliments I've gotten this week. As we've celebrated 30 years, I appreciate that quilt that's out there in the lobby that Miss Jane did, and I don't know how in the world you guys pulled that off. With everybody signing a little block of that, and we had absolutely no clue. And I appreciate that. I appreciate this beautiful tie my wife gave me last night. Brother Merle, with a pearl. She gave me a pearl for the necktie holder, whatever that thing's called in there. Tie tack, thank you. All right. Fancy terms. I appreciate all that. And I feel a little bit guilty because, you know, Brother Jeff Braden has much to do with the starting of our church. Because it was he that instigated getting it together and all that. And at one point, when I was ready to throw in the towel and say, forget it, I quit, Jeff is the one that said, he's riding in the car. I remember my little Toyota. I remember he's riding in the car on Route 40 with me. And I told him, Jeff, I just don't think I can do this anymore. And he's the one that encouraged me. He said, preacher, we need you. We need you to keep going. We've got nowhere else to go. And so Jeff deserves a lot of, I don't know if I want praise, accolade, something for that. And then all that have served here at Bible Baptist Church over the years. It's not a one-man show. It's a church congregation. It's our anniversary. No matter where you came in here along the way, it's our anniversary together. And I want to give you a compliment, as you have given me. But remember this. Our compliments to one another make us feel good. They're nice. But the greatest compliment is when Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When we hear Him compliment us for our Christ-centered, costly, criticized, but complimented acts. The Lord will give us that well done. Now, that's the message from 30 years ago. And at the end of that message, two people got saved. So who this morning? Just kidding. But there were, and Jeff's, I think, out there. I can't tell you. I know who were the two that got saved the second Wednesday, but I don't remember who they were the first Wednesday. Don't remember who they were, but two people got saved that night. Not really a salvation message, a message mainly for Christians and service, but two people got saved that night. And here's the funniest part, and I say this in conclusion. You remember where I told you I got the message? I was up in Toledo in June of 91, and I heard Brother McGahee preach, and he used those 4 points, and I wrote those down, and later put all the meat and substance to it from myself. And so I decided that night to preach that message. Well, it didn't dawn on me that the 5 guys that were down for hunting season were 5 guys from Hope Baptist Church in Toledo. It didn't even cross my mind. And when I got all done with the message, Brother Rex Falk, who was sitting right down here on my right, he came up to me and he said, "Brother Leafley, look at this." And he opened his Bible and he showed me a Christ-centered act, a costly act, a criticized act, a complimented act. And I don't know if he knows to this day. Because I simply looked at him and said, "Brother, I don't know where you got that." But great minds work together. That's all I can say. That's all I know about that. I don't know if I see him every time I go up to Toledo. I don't know if I've ever told him that story or not. But he had that written right in his Bible. So if you already had it written in your Bible too, you're second. All right? That Brother Rex did that long time ago. All right, I appreciate the opportunity to teach. This wasn't on the schedule. Brother Matthews was supposed to be teaching this morning, and I wish, I with all my heart, I wish he was here and able to do that. But it is what it is. All right, let's bow our heads and pray.